All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and I'd like to read verses 33 through 36. Romans 11, beginning with verse 33, where we find the following. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen." All right, look at verse 33 again, is really what I want to concentrate on, where it begins by saying, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth of the riches. The depth of the riches requires, it's down deep. It requires we go digging, gold mining, in order to discover the real riches buried deep in God's inspired Word. I asked the same question at the beginning of the last message. How deep? Or how much deeper than our own finite thoughts are Yahweh's infinite thoughts? First of all, aren't you glad that His thoughts are deeper than ours? I mean, if not, what would we have to look forward to? His thoughts are deeper than our thoughts. How much deeper than our thoughts? And the answer again is found, or once again provided, in Isaiah 55, where it says in verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth..." How much higher are the heavens than the earth? Oh, quite a bit. "So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Back to verse Romans 11, 33 again in its entirety. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." And then it says, "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." But praise God, we already know from the previous message that although there are secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29, or as it says here, unsearchable things, and best probably understood as incomprehensible things to us right now in our finite state, which, don't miss, means there's so much more to be revealed to us. As good as the down payment is now, there's so much more to be revealed to us when we become fully like Him in His presence. Per 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is." And we'll become like Him. We'll see Him, we'll understand Him, we'll have a fuller, greater comprehension in His presence than we could ever have with only the down payment of His Holy Spirit here and now. Nevertheless, from the previous message, we know that although there are secret things, although there are unsearchable things, although there are things incomprehensible to us right now in our finite state, that there are nonetheless those things, those areas of knowledge God has revealed to us. Or in some instances, will reveal to the askers, seekers, and knockers of Matthew chapter 7. Turn back to Hosea chapter 14. Unless you've just joined us, you know we've just completed a 39-part series on the expository series on the book of Hosea. And 14 being the last chapter and verse 9 being the last verse. And it's really the answer to what I just read in Romans 11:33, that these things are unsearchable. Well, in their entirety, in the infinite entirety of Yahweh, yes, they're unsearchable. We're never going to discover it all, not in this finite state. But here's the answer to that for us. In Hosea 14 and verse 9, it says, "Who is wise? He shall understand." And don't forget where wisdom begins. You and I both know that. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding all begins with the fear of Yahweh. It's a facade of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge without the fear of Yahweh, in other words. It begins there. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of Yahweh are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. How about you? Are you one of the elite, wise, and prudent ones? Are you one of the few who seek, knock, and ask for more, for that which is more than the obvious? A gold miner, or merely a flake gatherer? Either way, you're blessed, because there are some who are neither. They don't even go after the flakes of gold of God's Word found on the surface, let alone go digging deep to be a gold miner. This will be key words to vital truths. This will be the part three of this series of messages in which we're looking for flakes and nuggets and even veins of godly knowledge, sometimes found in small key words and small phrases scattered throughout the 66 inspired books of God's holy word. In the previous message, the eternal treasure, and indeed it was and it is an eternal treasure, was found in the little two-letter word in, if you recall, and in its counterpart, four-letter word into. For today's message, we want to take a closer look at two other small phrases that hold keys to a vein of gold that unlocks one of the Bible's motherlodes. Those two phrases being their fathers and our fathers. Their fathers and our fathers. For yours truly, the first of the two led me to the second of the two, and far, far more biblical riches, biblical understanding that's had a significant bearing on nearly everything I now understand regarding the entirety of God's Word and its purpose for us. And I have heard dozens and dozens of people who have gone the same route I have, who have come to the same conclusions and understanding found right here in God's Word, that say the same thing. What I'm going to share with you, although it may not appear that way at first, opens up the Bible, is a vein of gold that opens up the Bible to its mother lodes, not all of them, but certainly some of them, in ways that you probably won't even initially fathom unless you've already been there and done what I'm talking about and referring to. Well, it all came about for me as a result of a friend, a pastor, asking me a simple question that should have proven to have been equally simple to provide a biblical answer to, especially by someone such as myself who already at that time put so much stock in the Bible. And I'm not the only one. It's obvious I didn't come up with the right answer. And I'm not the only one who, at least initially for me, who has a problem answering the question correctly. even though the answer is very clearly provided in both Old and New Testament alike. And I know I'm not the only one failing to answer the question correctly, because several years ago, I surveyed a number of pastors to whom I posed the same question, plus one other, and I forget how many it was who responded, but it was a considerable number. And I also remember how many answered the question correctly along with the passage that provides the answer. Only one. Only one pastor got the answers to the two questions I asked correctly. And not just any two questions, but two of the most basic questions anyone claiming to be a New Testament or New Covenant Christian should be able to answer. Somewhat akin to the question I asked in the previous message that anyone claiming to be simply a Christian should be able to answer. That is, how does one get into Christ so as not to be condemned per Romans 8:1? Unless you want to be condemned, you better have the answer to that question. And hopefully you do now if you didn't already after the last message. And since so few provide even the biblical answer to that question, I guess it shouldn't come as such a big surprise that so few are able to correctly answer the two questions that I used in this survey of pastors. How about you? How about you? Forget the pastors. They've got their own problems. How about you? That's where it really counts, doesn't it? For you, that's where it counts. How about you? Question number one. Who is the new covenant made with? And question number two, which Lord willing we'll get to at a later time in this series, what is the new covenant? Now those two questions, I'm telling you, are as basic and indispensable to the new covenant as you can get. And consequently, if you can't correctly answer those two questions, well, you might still be a Christian by God's grace and His overlooking our stupidity, but you may not be as new covenant as you perceive yourself to be, or as new covenant literate as you perceive yourself to be, or as I perceived myself to be when first presented with the first of the two questions. Again, who is the new covenant made with? Now, you can't have a covenant without two parties. Now, we know who the party of the first part is, Yahweh. But who's the party of the second part? What's your answer to that question? Do you know where to go in the Bible to find the answer to that question? There's two places, just like with the previous message when it came into two places in the New Testament that tell us how we get into Christ. Well, there's also two places, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, that declare, quote, I, speaking of Yahweh, I will effect a new covenant with, and then informs us in clear, unambiguous terms who God made the new covenant with. When I was first asked that question, my answer was the church. The new covenant's made with the church, or with Christians in general. To which my pastor friend responded, knowing the great stock I put in God's word, he said, Ted, provide me with a scripture that declares that. He knew that would be my answer, because that had been his answer up until just shortly before he asked me the question. He said, provide me a scripture. And to which I replied, well, the tenor of the New Testament in general. To which he responded, turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and read Hebrews 8 and verses 8 and 9 to me out loud. Now I wonder, do those of you listening to this message immediately know what Hebrews 8, 8 and 9 says? Now I know a lot of you do, but I'm sure there are some who don't. And if you don't, you also need to turn to it just like I did. Hebrews chapter 8, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll be reading verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "For finding fault with them, he saith," here we go, "Behold, the days come." Now, this was quoted from Jeremiah, so "behold, the days come" is from his vantage point, not here in Hebrews. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with." I, the Lord, Yahweh, party of the first part, will make a new covenant with, here comes the party of the second part, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Did you catch it? Did you catch, that is, the small phrase in question here? Their fathers. Look at it again, Hebrews 8. 8, first part of 9. "For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh," or the Lord, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." It says their fathers. Whose fathers? The fathers of those comprising the house of Judah and the house of Israel, whom Yahweh, via Moses, led out of Egypt. It couldn't be any clearer than what we've got there, what's presented right there. Now, I've already admitted to you of having a pretty flat forehead, from many times metaphorically slapping it with the palm of my hand. And there are three instances in particular that have been head slappers more than all of the rest. The first being what's found in Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, etc., which we discussed in the previous message when talking about in and into. And this one, the first was what was found in there. I'll never forget where I was when it happened, and I'll not forget this one or the third one, which we'll be talking about, Lord willing, again later on in this series. And this one was the second. This one is found in Hebrews 8. As a result of this question, this pastor friend of praise God asked me. And I didn't like the answer, quite frankly. I didn't initially like the answer, because I knew that once I saw it, it was going to change everything that I understood about the Scriptures. Not everything, but a good part of what I understood about the Scriptures. And I wasn't that all excited about finding out how wrong I'd been. Praise God he asked the question. And it was, in fact, one of those head slappers. And again, the third we'll get into probably in the next message or the message to follow. But back to Hebrews 8 and 9. Previous to the pastor's question and his having me read this passage out loud, I had always somehow read it without ever catching the phrase, "your fathers." And had consequently, or had never actually joined verse 9 to verse 8. And had consequently always somehow read the house of Israel and the house of Judah to mean, quote-unquote, spiritual Israelites. That is, the New Covenant Church, consisting of anyone from any ethnicity who came to Christ. But that's not what it says. according to both Jeremiah 31 through 33, from where this is quoted, and here in Hebrews 8 and 9, the new covenant, according to those inspired passages, the new covenant was made with the physical descendants from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Terms, by the way, that themselves are always used to refer to the physical people representing those two houses at any given time. Now, that this is the correct interpretation, and I mean, take it for what it says. It's the correct interpretation. I knew immediately when I read and thought about what it said, when I was forced to think about it by that question. That's what it says. But that this is the correct and only interpretation of Hebrews 8 through 9 is further established in Jeremiah 31, if you'd like to turn there, please. Jeremiah 31. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. We're going to skip around a little bit here, but we'll start with verse 1, where it says, "At the same time, saith Yahweh, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." It says, and at the same time. Well, at what time? Well, it's got to be referring to something just said before, right? So we have to go back one verse, the last verse of chapter 30, and we'll find out what time. Verse 24 of chapter 30, it says, reading through verse 1 of chapter 31, it says, "The fierce anger of Yahweh shall not return until he hath done it, until he hath performed got my Bible so marked up I can't read this word. The intents, I think it says, of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it at," and then it says, at the same time as the latter days. What latter days? The latter days of the old covenant. You're going to see that as we go on here. "And at that same time, the latter days of the old covenant, saith Yahweh, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." In the latter days of the old covenant, Yahweh informs Jeremiah that he will be the God of all the families, not just the house of Judah, but all the families of Israel, physical Israel. There is no one else, no spiritual Israel in these passages. It's all dealing with physical Israel. Now, every single Israelite? No. A remnant from all the families of Israel. Jump over to verse 7. "For thus saith Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publicly praise thee, and say, O Yahweh, save the people, the remnant of Israel." The same as in Romans chapter 9 and 11. Remember from the previous message, a remnant from all Israel? It was all Israel was going to be saved in Romans 11:26. From every single Israelite? No, from all Israel. From both the house of Judah and the house of Israel. A remnant from the house of Israel. From all Israel, from the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The same as here, from all the families of Israel, both the house of Judah and the house of Israel, who had already been divorced and dispersed, and yet God was going to bring them back. According to this passage, according to Ezekiel 37, according to Micah 5, according to Hosea 1 and 2. All right, now, with all of that in mind, a remnant's going to be saved in the latter days of the Mosaic Covenant. Jump over to verses 31 through 33, which is, of course, what's quoted in Hebrews 8, where it says again, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And this shall be the covenant. We can stop at verse 32 there, I guess. Unquestionably referencing physical Israelites, a new covenant, redeemed remnant of physical Israelites from both houses. And the ensuing context establishes this even further. Jump over to verse 35. Verse 35 through 37, and it says, Thus saith Yahweh, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. Yahweh of hosts is his name, his credentials. And then he says, If those ordinances, what ordinances? The sun ruling by day, and the moon and the stars ruling by night. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Yahweh, then the seed, if the sun stops and the moon stops shining, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Verse 37, Thus saith Yahweh, if the heaven above can be measured. Has the heaven above been measured? Not even close. And the foundations of the earth searched out beneath. Have the foundations of the earth searched out beneath? They say there's been less done with that than there has been with the heavens. I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith Yahweh. Now I ask you, does the sun still rule by day and the moon by night? Rhetorical question. Look outside. The sun's still ruling. Go out tonight. The moon and the stars still rule the night. Consequently, Yahweh is either a liar or he continues today and beyond today to have a relationship with physical Israel. How many times have you heard pastors teach that that God's plan for physical Israel ended with the new covenant? This is about the new covenant. This establishes that during the new covenant, there's still a remnant of Israelites, physical Israelites, with whom he has a covenant. That he continues and will, that he has to this day continued and will continue beyond this day to have a relationship with physical Israel. That is, under the new covenant, a redeemed remnant from all the families of Israel. Whoever they are today. Someone, by the way, other than today's Jews, being by their own admission, today's Jews are not genetic Israelites, but merely proselytes to the religion of Judaism, not to be confused with Old Testament Hebrewism, by the way. Another message for another time. You've probably already heard me preach on that a time or two anyway. Now, there's nothing here or anywhere else, nothing here in Jeremiah 31 or in Hebrews 8 or anywhere else that establishes the new covenant with anyone but physical Israel. That doesn't mean that there can't be proselytes to the new covenant from among non-Israelites. But the new covenant, the Bible never establishes the new covenant with anyone but physical Israel. Why is that? Well, if you listen to the first 9 messages of the Hosea series, you know why. Because the new covenant, like the old covenant, the new covenant is also a marriage covenant. And only Israel was ever prophesied to be wed and re-wed to Yahweh. Married and remarried, if you prefer, to Yahweh. For the latter, see especially the first 2 chapters of Hosea, and you might want to listen to the first 9 messages of the Hosea series where I go through all of this in much greater detail. That the new covenant was made with physical Israelites is clearly stated in both Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8. Clearly stated. You've read it. Read it for what it says, and it's clearly stated. So why? Why is it that so many today, including myself in the past, spiritualize these passages? and assign them to people, non-Israelites, nowhere cited in either passage? Well, there's a number of reasons. But one of the principal reasons is the fact is we all have our preconceptions and biases that we bring and employ when interpreting the Bible. It's a hazard. It's a hazard we all have. And we all need to do our best to overcome. Especially, and we all come with our preconceptions and biases, especially when having been taught by others we trust who have done the same thing. This is why it is so vitally important that we determine ahead of time that nothing we believe is sacred just because we believe it, or because someone we trusted believed it. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves sacrificing sacred truth on the altar of man-made traditions. The same as the Pharisees and scribes were guilty of in Matthew 16:6-9. Consequently, with this in mind, and now that it's been proven that the new covenant was made with the physical descendants of those who came out of Egypt with Moses, what are you going to do with your belief? Your belief that the new covenant, if this in fact is your belief, that the new covenant was made with anyone who comes to Christ regardless of their ethnicity. What are you going to do with that belief now that we've seen something different in the Scriptures? Well, I'll leave that for you to determine between you and your God. But I can tell you this, that if you sacrifice this vein of truth on the altar of your own man-made doctrine, you will slam the door to one of the Bible's motherlodes of knowledge and understanding that's key to understanding so much more in the Bible. And as it very likely relates to you personally, and so much more. A large part of which is found in a very similar phrase to your fathers, the phrase our fathers, found in 1 Corinthians 10. So let's turn over there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to read verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren," Paul writing to the Christians at Corinth, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Another interesting verse. Kind of like what we find in Jeremiah 31 concerning your fathers and referring back to the days of Moses coming out of Egypt and then into the wilderness. Same fathers, your fathers there, our fathers here. Interesting passage. Now let me ask you a question. The Corinthians, are they Israelites? Or are they non-Israelite Gentiles? Turn over two chapters to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul's still writing to the same people, and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." Here, in chapter 12, Paul clearly identifies the Corinthians as Gentiles. But, oh, double-minded Paul, who according to some people cannot be trusted, because we just read in chapter 10 that Paul identified the Corinthians as descendants of, quote, our, meaning Israelite, our fathers, end of quote, who were with Moses in the wilderness. Very much akin to what we found in both Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8. So which is it, Paul? Which is it? You can't have it both ways. Or can he? Could instead of what appears to be a problem for Paul be instead a problem for us as a result of a very poorly translated word? Now, I'm not dissing God's word here. But there are sometimes problems with the translations, and that's one of the reasons we need to prove ourselves unto God and study His Word. And so I ask you, instead of Paul having a problem here, could it be Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit? So if Paul has a problem, the Holy Spirit has a problem. But instead of Paul having a problem here with this, could the problem instead be with us as a result of a very poorly translated word that has led thousands to the wrong conclusions about the Corinthians and others? Could the Corinthians actually be Israelites as identified by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, despite the fact they're also identified as Gentiles in 1 Corinthians 12? Well, when you come to understand that neither the Hebrew word goyim nor the Greek word ethne should have ever been translated Gentiles, even the capitalization is incorrect, what appears to be double-minded contradictions on Paul's part disappear completely. And new light is brought to bear not only on 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, on all of Corinthians, as it pertains to the Corinthians, but upon dozens of other passages as well. Now, I know some of you already know all of this, and I hope it excites you as much now as it did when you first learned it, because it's just as exciting. But there's a lot of people who don't understand this, where we're going with this. We can get excited for them, can't we? If they will be honest and truthful with God's Word, if they're seekers and askers and knockers looking for God's truth instead of sacrificing God's truth on the altar of their own man-made doctrines. Could the problem be with the translation of the word Gentiles? Well, further exposition will have to wait. Lord willing, for part 4 of Keywords to Vital Truths. Once again, praise God. Praise God. Every word of God indeed is true. Not everyone has been translated well, but every word of God is true and pure. It's been purified 7 times, as if it had been purified 7 times, as pure as you can get. Potentially leading to a gold mine of truth. In this instance, as it pertains to the 2 small phrases, your fathers and our fathers, gold mines to much better and fuller understanding of God's inspired word. I hope we planted a seed. I hope you have it back. So once again, I hope you stay tuned for the messages to follow in this series as we go gold mining even deeper into our infinite God's inspired word and what He has provided in order and revealed to those who will do the digging to find His truth rather than just their own. Let that be us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, once again. We thank You, Father, as always, for You, for Your Son, our Savior. Father, for the redemption and forgiveness that You provide us, Lord, even as it concerns false doctrine. But Father, let us not hold on to that which is false once we find out it's false. Help us to be, Father, looking for your truths rather than simply to justify our own. We thank you, Father, that your word holds the riches it does, that allows us to see even just a little bit into who you are and what you are and what your plan for our life is. But Lord, we'd like more. We would. Father, for every bit of truth, every bit of infinite truth you provide us finite humans is a step closer to better knowing you and understanding your will for our lives and making us more fruitful and useful, Lord, in your kingdom work. Guide us, bless us, open hearts and minds, Father, to all of the truths and only the truths of your truths, your truth, your word found in these messages. Prepare the way, prepare the hearts and minds, remove the scales as it was with Paul. Father, remove the scales that we might see and understand you and your glorious word and the treasures found therein. We praise you, we thank you, we give you the glory, praise, and honor, Father, in and through and by Yeshua Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.